passion, a love that's never failing. Lord, mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow, and everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You all know what's about to happen today. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As always, it is a blessing to spend these days with you all. We have just a few announcements this morning. We have a church business meeting immediately following morning service, so we invite everyone to please stay around for just a few moments after morning service so we can take care of a few important things in the life of the church, a couple of decisions to be made. Also, we have just a few things going on in the church this week. This Wednesday is the last, this coming Wednesday will be the last day that the NAMI group, NAMI Family to Family classes will be occurring in the building. As always, they are extremely appreciative to have the opportunity to hold their meetings here, and the families that are affected, that are strengthened, that are blessed by these kinds of meetings are also thankful that they get to have them here as well. And then on Thursday, the Alliance for Interracial Dignity will be meeting in our building again. They met their last meeting, their last monthly meeting was here, and they've asked to be able to hold it again here as well. So on Thursday, May the 10th at 7 p.m. will be another meeting. Excuse me. Are there any other items that we need to talk about or any announcements that need to be made that I was not aware of? If not, I want to take just a few moments to say thank you to our singers, but in particular, we want to say thank you to Leon. Today is her last Sunday with us, period. She is going back home. And where is home again? She is going back home to the Netherlands over summer break. And we will miss you. Thank you so much for being willing to come and to share your talents with us and just a wonderful spirit, the wonderful spirit that you have. So we want to make sure to say thank you for being a part of our family for these past few months and using your talents or allowing the Lord to use your talents here with us as well. So on behalf of the entire congregation, thank you, and you will be missed. So if there is nothing else, let us prepare our hearts and our minds for worship this morning. I ask that everyone please bow and pray with me as we open our service in a spirit of prayer. God, we gather together this morning with joy in our hearts, with somewhat of a spring in our step because of the wonderful weather, and with a sense of hopefulness, Lord, for what life has to offer. And we come this morning specifically throughout this service to think through and to dream big and to stand in awe and wonder of how strong and how consistent you are in our lives. This morning we will spend time remembering what you have done for us in the past, how you have come through on our behalf even when we were not expecting it or not aware that we needed your help. We will spend a part of our time this morning acknowledging what you are doing for us in the here and now. We want to make sure that we remember and that we say thank you for just the fact that we have life and health and strength today. And we will also spend some time this morning praising you and celebrating what we hope, what we believe, what we dream you will do in us and through us in the future. So we prepare our hearts this morning to remember, to say thank you, and to dream big. And we pray, Lord, that as we offer all that we have to you this morning in the form of our songs, in the form of our contrite hearts, in the form of our hopes and dreams and wishes, we pray, Lord, that they will be acceptable in your sight and that you would be glorified through them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Song of hope and rejoicing.
Praise God for wonderful acts of mercy and kindness.
God has remembered God's faithful ones.
God has poured blessings upon blessings upon us.
Praise the Lord, all the earth. Shout your praise.
Rejoice, for God is truly with us. Amen.
And now let's turn in our pew book to 147, Shout to the Lord. We'll sing this one time through. My Jesus, my Savior, like you, all of my days.
The scripture text for this morning is Psalms 98. Sing a new song to the Lord. He has worked miracles, and with his own powerful arm, he has won the victory. The Lord has shown the nations that he has the power to save and to bring justice. God has been faithful in his love for Israel, and his saving power is seen everywhere on earth. Tell everyone on this earth to sing happy songs in praise of the Lord. Make music for him on harps. Play beautiful melodies, sound the trumpets and horns, and celebrate with joyful songs for our Lord and King. Command the oxen to roar with all of its creatures, and the earth to shout with all of its people. Order the rivers to clap their hands, and all of the hills to sing together. Let them worship the Lord. He is coming to judge everyone on the earth, and he will be honest and fair. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd ask that our deacons please come forward as we prepare for communion for the Lord's Supper. Part of the theme for today is remembering. In particular, we have the book of Joshua, which I will be preaching from this morning, that God commands God's children to make a marker, to make a monument, to make something that reminds them of how God has answered their prayers and how God has freed them, not just from their enemies, but from themselves in many ways. I think that that commandment from God, that desire from God for God's children, God's people, to set up markers, to find intentional ways to remember, are not just relevant in the Old Testament. They are relevant to us today. Last week I asked a question, and it was kind of in passing, and we'll think about the question more today, but the question was, do you have anything in your life that reminds you of God's goodness and God's grace? Do you have something in your home, something that you carry around in your wallet or around your neck as a bracelet or a wrist or any of those things? Do you have anything in your life that reminds you of God's consistent love and God's consistent goodness towards you, towards your family, towards your loved ones? In a sense, we do have one such thing, and we are about to participate in that right now, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper serves as a symbol, as a sign, as a reminder that for God so loved the world that God gave the only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that Son, our Savior Jesus, was willing to lay down his life for everyone. And for those who trust in his name, the scriptures say, they too shall be saved. So today we do have something that we are going to participate in together that serves as a reminder, that serves as a monument in many ways to God's love towards us and us receiving God's love as well. And again, that is in the form of the Lord's Supper communion. Scriptures tell us that at a very particular time, Christ sat down with his disciples to have a meal, and he told them that this meal would not be like any other meal, that it would have much greater significance, that the bread that they would partake in and that the cup that they would share would represent his broken body and his shed blood, which was given for the remission of sins. Today we participate in this solemn event with actual joy in our hearts, that God was able to take such an event and to turn it into good for so many people. So many people, including us. And for that, we are thankful. Please bow with me and let us pray before we partake in communion in the Lord's Supper. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, which was given on our behalf. The gift of your Son, who was perfect and sinless. But as your word says, he came, he lived, he died, and he rose again for all of us, because we could not save ourselves, because we could not restore our relationship with you. So we partake in this sacrament this opportunity, this gift, not in lightness of heart, but with celebration in our hearts. We partake with a sense of seriousness, of understanding what it represents, what it stands for, that it points to you, that it points to your love for us, and the great lengths that you would go to restore us to right relationship with you. We partake in this as a symbol of our gratitude and our sacrifice back to you, and we pray, Lord, that it is acceptable in your sight. And it's in that Savior Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Jesus sat down with his disciples, they broke bread, and they shared it. And we do the same today. We acknowledge this as a symbol of God's love for all of us, expressed through the Son and his broken body. Let us partake together. The scriptures tell us that after they shared bread, they continued to talk, but they also shared a cup, which would be the expression, a representation of the blood that would be shed on the cross. And we shall do the same. Such a simple thing, such a small gesture, recognizes a tremendous act that was done on our behalf. Jesus, our Savior, sacrificed himself, shed his blood for us, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because we mean that much to God, and we are thankful for that. Let us partake together. Amen.
Now let's turn in our hymnal to 43. This is My Father's World. We'll sing all three verses.
Sings and rides.
As we come to this time of prayer, I'm grateful for this church and for the opportunity to come and worship our Lord here. I'm grateful for family and friends for this past week, the beautiful weather with the even with the glorious rains on Wednesday and Thursday, that were so good. Some prayer concerns that I know of. I know we want to remember Dolores Kemper. We want to remember Burdette King in this time of transition for her. I'd like to ask that we remember my brother Michael. He's been found out this week of a reoccurrence of cancer, and we'll see what the next few months hold for him, so treatment wise and that. But are there praises or prayer concerns you'd like to share with the congregation this morning? So Terry McCoy's father is going to be going to rehab to start hopefully transitioning back to his daily routine. Linda? Linda's brother will have surgery in the morning. Coach?
My brother-in-law lives in my hometown. He's had two of his older brothers pass away in the last 2 weeks, so that whole side of the family's going through a lot of grief right now.
That's rough, yes. All right, shall we go to our Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your presence this morning, to hear your name lifted in song and praises, hear your word proclaimed. We are grateful, dear Lord, for your love, how you guide us through each day, how you give us strength, how you help those that we come in contact with, help us to handle our problems, for doctors and nurses and counselors and other medical professionals and friends that are willing to listen and hear our concerns and pray with us. We ask, Lord, that you will be with those that we've mentioned here this morning and those that may not have been mentioned. Give them strength and guidance. Give those that are taking care of them the understanding of what needs to be done. We ask, Lord, that you will bless all that we are about, that we might bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And now let's sing hymn 56, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. We'll sing all three verses.
Feed me till I want no more.
447, Trust and Obey. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4. Please hear the word of God from Joshua 4, verses 1 through 10. After Israel had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell one man from each of the 12 tribes to pick up a large rock from where the priests are standing. Then have the men set up those rocks as a monument at the place where you camp tonight." Joshua chose 12 men. He called them together and told them, "Go to the middle of the riverbed where the sacred chest is and pick up a large rock. Carry it on your shoulder to our camp. There are 12 of you, so there will be one rock for each tribe. Someday your children will ask, 'Why are these rocks here?' Then you will tell them how the water stopped flowing when the chest was being carried across the river. These rocks will always remind our people of what happened here today. The men followed the instructions that the Lord had given Joshua. They picked up 12 rocks, one for each tribe, and carried them to the camp where they put them down. Joshua and some other men set up a monument next to the place where the priests were standing. This monument was also made of 12 large rocks, and it is still there in the middle of the river. The army got ready for battle and crossed the Jordan. They marched quickly past the sacred chest and into the desert near Jericho. 40,000 soldiers from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and East Manasseh led the way, as Moses had ordered. The priests stayed right where they were until the army had followed the orders that the Lord had given Moses and Joshua. Then the army watched as the priests carried the chest the rest of the way across. This is the word of the Lord.
Do you or your family members have a way to mark or to recognize when something significant has occurred in your life or in their lives? Let me ask it this way. Do you or your friends or your loved ones have ways to remember or to celebrate a date that was significant in their lives? These kinds of markers or these kinds of anniversaries or these kinds of monuments can serve as reminders for us, both for the good things that happen in life and for the bad things that happen in life, can't they? We all know people who on their anniversaries visit the place where they had their first date, or they visit the place where the proposal happened, or they go to dinner at their favorite restaurant, the first place they had dinner at together as a couple. Or how many of us in here have a quilt or have an article of clothing that someone made for the birth of a new child, the birth of a new grandchild, or the accomplishment of a particular goal? If you were like my grandmother, that was a mantle in the upstairs front bedroom of the house that we grew up in. And on that mantle were all the trophies that my uncles had ever earned. Any of you all have a place like that in your house as well? So my uncles were good at baseball and basketball and bowling. So they had a mantle on the wall in that bedroom where all of their trophies went, all of their medals, all the things that recognizes that they were good athletes. But when Darrell and I started to win competitions, not in basketball and baseball, but in art and in writing, my grandmother made sure that she even put those things on the mantle as well. She put all those things up there to tell us or to let us know that our accomplishments were just as important and unique as my uncle's were. And actually, if you go to my grandfather's house now, my grandfather's still alive, you go up to that room, all of those things are still there. They may have cobwebs on them, but they still sit in a very significant place in that household. Those are reminders of good things, of good accomplishments. But we also know of reminders of memorials that recognize not so good events. We all have been driving down either Highway 70 or Highway 44 or 6044, and we've passed by a monument with flowers and a cross, haven't we? And it has the date and of a birth and the date of a death that occurred directly in that spot. There are also monuments that point to tragic events that affect not just individuals, but our entire country. We have monuments like the 9/11 memorial, the 9/11 monument in New York. Have any of you all ever visited that memorial before? It is a sight, isn't it? To remember how big those buildings were, how much space they took up, and to walk on those grounds and to see two huge gaping holes, and not just two huge gaping holes, but all the names of the people that passed away on that day as well. Unfortunately or fortunately, those kinds of memorials, those kinds of monuments put life into perspective, don't they? They show us, they remind us of what's precious, what's important. But there are also several memorials that are dedicated to soldiers. I know we've all been to those kinds of memorials, monuments as well. There are monuments to the soldiers that fought in World War I, World War II, the Korean War, and the Vietnam War. And these kinds of monuments serve multiple purposes. They honor the people that participated in the events that influenced the history of our nation, but they also provide people with a place to publicly and jointly mourn because of the circumstances surrounding the events that the memorial talks about. But they also serve as symbols of hope for our nation's future as well, don't they? Hope that is built upon the backs and the actions of people who we typically consider to be heroes. Today's passage, which comes from Joshua chapter 4, deals with monuments as well. The passage deals with the erecting of a monument that serves multiple purposes for God's children in the moment of crossing the Jordan River, but it also serves the purpose of making sure that people don't forget of God's power in the future. And if you give me just a few moments, I'll explain what all of that means. In Joshua chapter 3, which we explored last week, God told the people that it was time for them to enter the promised land. The problem they faced in entering the promised land was the Jordan River. The Jordan River was flooded, and it was much more expansive than its typical borders or its typical barriers. And at that time of year, the Jordan was nearly impossible to cross. And God told the people that God was with them and that a way would be made for them to get across the Jordan River. And so how does God do that? Well, God commands the priest to take the ark and to carry it to the edge of the racing waters of the Jordan River. And while the priest carried the ark, the people were to follow behind it a certain distance. And once the priest's feet entered the river carrying the ark, the river's waters stopped flowing. So the priest and the people, they were obedient to God's command, and they did exactly as God had told them. And when they stepped into the water, the river dried up. Due to an event that occurred upstream near the city of Adam, the waters were blocked temporarily, allowing the Hebrew military forces to cross over on dry ground, just as God had commanded. Can you imagine the surprise, the joy, the elation that the people felt as they experienced this wonderful event? Now think about the position they are in. They had heard about God's power before from their grandparents. They had heard about God's power before from their parents. They had heard the stories that were told around the campfire about how God had parted the Red Sea so they could flee Egypt. But now, God was performing a similar miracle for them. Now, it may have been on a slightly smaller scale. A river is smaller than a sea or a lake. But nonetheless, it was a legitimate miracle that God was performing for them. And as was true when their parents and their grandparents fled from Egypt, God tells them that God wants them to do certain things in order to make sure they remembered this event, to remember how God had come through for them in their time of need. And specifically, after the water stopped and the tribes of people began to cross over, God commanded that 12 stones were to be taken from the area where the priests were standing and holding the ark in the middle of the river. And those stones were to be used to build a monument, to build a memorial at the place where they would set up camp later that day. But that wasn't the only time or the only 12 stones that they were to get. God tells them that a second set of 12 stones should be erected at the spot where the priests were standing. Now, using stones like this was not an unordinary thing. Stones were regularly used to build things that were to serve as reminders of events that had a positive or a negative effect on people's lives in the Old Testament. Dr. Thomas Constable writes, "Piling up stones was often a covenant ritual in the ancient Near East. It was a common method of preserving the memory of important events." And as was read for us, these stone formations would serve as reminders of what the Israelite army had just witnessed. The stones were to serve as a visual aid to mark their crossing the river, as well as act as markers to prompt the act of remembering God's power on their behalf. Not just what God was doing for them in the here and now, but to remember what God had done for them in the past as well, which would hopefully cause them to remember that God could act on their behalf in the future as well. Dr. Robert Hubbard says, "First, the stones confirmed the simple fact that the ark cut off the Jordan flow, and at flood stage, no less. It cut off the water as if it was slashed by a giant sword. And these stones attest to a marvelous deed done by God in the ark." One of the challenges that the people faced was the human tendency to quickly lose the sense of awe surrounding the miracle that was just done for them and wanting another miracle to occur quickly that would sustain their emotions towards God. You all remember in Genesis and Exodus, God would do something for God's children, and how would they respond? they would be okay for a little bit. But a few weeks later, they start complaining about God not having performed a newer, more wonderful miracle after that. So God fed them with manna every single day. What did they complain about? Well, we don't have meat. We don't have flesh. We want that. If you really love us, God, you would do that for us. And I imagine that this new generation of Israelites may have had the same tendency to see God do something and then a short time later forget about what God had done. Let me ask you a very personal question. Have any of you all experienced that before? God does something for you and you are extremely thankful in the moment, but give it a couple of days, give it a couple of weeks, and we forget what God has done. And we begin to complain and we begin to ask God, where is my next miracle? Where is my bigger, better, more stately, shinier miracle? You need a God desperately to do something on your behalf or on the behalf of someone close to you. And God does whatever is needed, but after a few days, you don't necessarily forget what God has done, but the euphoric feelings that you have wears off and you start thinking again, okay, God, what's next? How am I going to get on this next high based on your power and your authority? Memorials like the ones erected by the people in Joshua chapter 4 are created to help them and people like us remember what God has already done for us in the past, to remind us of how God has answered our prayers in the past, how God has neither left us nor forsaken us. They exist to remind us that God hears us when we call out to him. But the stones would not only serve as reminders for that group of people that saw that actual event. The stones would also serve as object lessons for their children and for future generations whom they would influence in life. As the people in Joshua 4 had heard stories from their parents and grandparents, they too would now have a similar story to share with the future generations of how God parted waters and how God allowed them to cross over unhindered. Stories like these could help build the faith of future generations, of future Israelites. Dr. Cynthia Pressler writes, passing these types of memories on to future generations is an equally vital aspect of faith. The adults are to tell the children the meaning of the stones in such a way that the story becomes their own. I agree with Dr. Pressler. What better way to help our children? What better way to help future generations understand who God is and what relationship with God can potentially look like than to share our own personal stories of how God has answered our prayers, or how God has shown us compassion, or how God accepts us fully as children of the kingdom, even when our faith periodically wanes? What better way to openly and honestly share our faith with our children and grandchildren than to show them how the things that they experience in life are like some of the things that we personally have experienced in life? Dr. Hubbard says, one point of the story is to say that Yahweh, to say that God is just as powerfully at work now as God was then. And the writer apparently reads both crossings, the Red Sea, which was for the future, the past generations in Genesis and Exodus, and the Jordan River experience that is now in Joshua. The author of the book of Joshua sees these as key turning points in a single history. He thereby portrays both generations, the Exodus generation and the Jordan generation, as one people of God. In effect, he says, the comparison also tells the younger Israel that this incident is your exodus. Can you tell the same kind of story to your children or to your grandchildren or to your friends and family? In my mind, this is like saying that God is doing for this new generation the same kind of things that were done for their ancestors. And this points not only to God's ability to physically intervene, but also it points to God's covenant love for them as well. A love that was promised to flow down to future generations. But these rock memorials were created not only to serve as reminders for God's people and their ancestors or in their lineage of what would come. I think they were also used to show people who had not yet come to faith in God. They were used, or they could be used, to show those kinds of people the power that Yahweh, that God, has. Multiple times throughout Israel's history, things that served as symbols of God's covenant relationship with the people also showed rival nations that God's power was real and formidable. And the ark, which is the centerpiece of this story, the ark itself serves as a reminder of those kinds of things. The Old Testament tells us that when the ark fell into the hands of God's enemies, terrible things would occur within that camp and in the land of that rival nation. Each time the leaders of a rival nation had the Ark of the Covenant in their possession, something horrible would happen. Not just one thing, but multiple horrible things would happen to them and their people. And they would eventually come to the conclusion that they needed to get rid of the Ark. So God, this God that represents, or that this Ark represents, so that God would stop punishing them. And in today's passage, I think the rock memorials also hold a similar purpose. At the end of the chapter, which was not read for us, but the end of the chapter in verse 24, Joshua says that this memorial would serve as a symbol to tell all the world, to tell all the earth, to tell everyone that God is powerful and that God is worthy of everyone's worship. That goes for everyone, not just the Israelites. So the rock memorials that the children of God were commanded to make on dry ground and in the riverbank or the riverbed, those memorials would serve as reminders for the people who experienced the crossing of the Jordan. But they would also serve as markers for the use of the development of faith in the lives of their children and grandchildren. And they would also serve as symbols for those who had not yet come to faith in God like the Israelites had. But I also think that these rock memorials serve one other purpose as well. They would serve as symbols of why the people could trust God unconditionally in the future. Dr. Pressler writes, "The memorial points to the vital role memory plays in faith. What God has done in the past serves as a basis for hope that God will again act in the future." Reverend David Guzik says it this way, "We don't remember the past great works of God so that we can live in a dreamland of the past, thinking that the best days of our Christian experience are behind us. We remember them as a point of faith so we can trust God for greater and greater works in the future because we have seen and experienced His past faithfulness. Never forget what the Lord has done for you in your yesterdays," is another way of saying it. It is those yesterday experiences that will tide you over when the trials of today and tomorrow arise in your life. So I'll ask this question again as I prepare to close. What are the memorials? What are the stones? What are the trophies? What are the ribbons? What are the special days that serve as reminders of God's power and love in your life? Now again, I vaguely asked this question last week, but I want to ask it specifically today. What do you have in your life that you can lean on to be reminded of God's love for you? Today we participated in the Lord's Supper and communion, and as I said earlier, it serves as one of the ultimate symbols of God's love for us. It tells us that God was willing to give the Son on our behalf to restore relationship with Him. But what else can you depend on in life to remind you of God's love when times get hard and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel? Reverend Ritchie asked the question this way. He asks, "In your life, what are some of the physical, emotional, and spiritual memorial stones representing apparent impossible circumstances where Yahweh rolled back the waters so that you could walk over on dry land and begin to enjoy the fruit of His promises which He has given to us in Christ Jesus? What are the circumstances in your life by which the world can recognize that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that our hearts are filled with respect for Him? What are some of the physical stones we have on display so that our children, seeing them and touching them, can ask, 'What do these stones mean?'" I pray that each of us in our individual lives and collectively as a congregation as well, I pray that we will identify memories and accomplishments that remind us of God's unconditional love towards us, as well as God's ability to do above and beyond anything we expect. And when things in life don't look exactly like we thought they would, I pray that we will be able to draw strength from those memories, that we be able to have our faith renewed, and that we will be able to faithfully assert that God is with us, not just way back then and not just now, but that God is with us in the future as well. Amen. Let us pray together. God, we are thankful for the memories of how faithful you have been to us in life. We don't just rest on those memories, Lord. We know that your love for us is not just in the past, and that your love for us is not just for today, but your love for us is forevermore. And we think and we celebrate how faithful you have been to us and how faithful you are. And I pray, Lord, that our trust, that our hope, that our belief in your power, your authority, will last through all trials that we may experience. And that we would not lose heart, but that we would remember and know that you've done it. You've done great. You've done wonderful, marvelous things for us in the past. And we have hope and faith and belief that you will do even greater things in the future. And for this, we say thank you in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. I ask everyone, please stand as we prepare for our benediction. And please don't forget, hang around for a few moments after service while we have our business meeting. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us, I pray that we will remember that God has removed roadblocks in the past. And I pray that those memories of God moving roadblocks would strengthen us as we face new challenges in the coming week. And I pray that we will find comfort and that we would have no hope, knowing that God is faithful and that God is consistent in the love that is shown to us. Amen.